Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Do you know anyone who is very religious, the type to be first to boast about being at church every Sunday but speak little of the gospel at any other time? When it comes to being a Christian, what does Jesus say is of first importance? Tonight, Dr. Corbett explores what's of first importance to God. Let's join him now for a look at the first commandment.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you're going to speak to people today. You're going to speak right into people's hearts, right into people's minds. For some people, you're going to speak in such a clear way, it's going to change their lives. And Father, I pray that you would use me to hide behind what you want to say. May people not hear me, see me, but may they see you and hear you today. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think some people look at Christianity as a religion. And they look at Christianity as a religion of somewhat of convenience where they can just kind of put God in a box, and just Christianity for them becomes something of convenience. And what I've been trying to look at with you is the fact that God's not interested in you making Christianity something of convenience. He wants to be number one. And this is what we're going to have a look at. We're going to have a look at God's firsts. God's firsts. So the first, I want you to just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. We're just going to recap on God's firsts. I want you to see this and I want you to get it, that God has firsts that we need to be ordering our life by. God's firsts. What are those firsts that God is talking about? Well, for Christians, We prioritize our lives according to the firsts of God. When we think about the first recorded sin after the fall, it was when two brothers couldn't get along. And it was immediately after one of those brothers got it. He got what God is after. And so what I'm saying today is nothing new. And for some of you going, well, I've heard all that before. And if you have, I'm really glad. I just want to grip you by the throat, look you in the eye and tell it to you. That God wants to be number one in your life. He wants first place. And the thing that caused the angst between Cain and Abel was when Abel, it says, brought an offering of the ground to the Lord, but Abel brought the first of his flock. One knew that to live with God as number one, you treat him as number one. It was Abel who brought the first of his flock. We can argue over whether it was because Abel brought a blood offering and Cain only brought a vegetable offering. We can argue about that later. Not right now. We're looking at heart. First things first. God wants to be number one in your life. He doesn't want you to think like religion. Religion is a box and it fits on a Sunday, usually a Sunday morning. And that's about the extent of it. That's not what being a Christian is. A Christian is someone who puts God first. Amen? Amen. God is number one in our life. And that doesn't affect what we do on a Sunday between 10:30 and, well, today could be 3:30, whatever. Oh, you're excited about that? Well, I'm going to. So, being a Christian is where you put God number one and it affects everything you do. And so, I want you to see this, that God has firsts. And those firsts include, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, God has a message. God has a message of first importance. What is that message of first importance? It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." First. Do you see the first there? Firstly, it's the gospel. And as Christians, sometimes we, like fish, we swim in water and we don't know we're wet. We enjoy the benefits of the gospel, and we don't realize the power of the gospel. The gospel has changed our lives, hasn't it? It's transformed the way we think. In fact, that's the first thing that happens when you become a Christian. You begin to think differently. And the Bible says that you get a new mind. There's another word for it. It's the word heart. Because Jesus said, as a man thinks in his what? Heart. As a man thinks in his heart, when you become a Christian, you get a new heart. You think, some of you say, but heart, isn't that where you feel? Yes, it is. That's exactly where the mind works. It works in what we feel, what we think. First, God has a message of first importance. This message of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the gospel. I delivered what was of first importance, the gospel. And it's a gospel, it says, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Has it ever dawned on you that you needed a Savior? Why did you become a Christian? If I was to ask that, if I was to survey the room, and if I was to survey those, perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian, and in a moment I'm going to perhaps challenge you to consider Christ. But for those who I ask this question, why did you become a Christian? For some of you, you're going to say, so I can go to heaven. And I've got to tell you, that's not the worst reason to become a Christian, but it is definitely not the best. Why did we become a Christian? Because we were sinners in need of forgiveness. And until we are forgiven of our sin, we can't have friendship with God. Another word for friendship? Relationship. Another word for relationship? Fellowship. You can't even have relationship with God until you're forgiven of your sin. This is of first importance. This is of first importance. We've also seen in that God, that message is based, it says, on the scriptures. The scriptures hold a place of first importance in our lives. God will never tell you to read less of his word. The devil will always want you to. The next thing we see that's firsts, the firsts of God, is God has a kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. This kingdom, God's word says, should be of first importance. This is a kingdom of first importance. It says that we are to seek first the what? The kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's where God is king of our lives. We didn't vote him in. We didn't dial 1-900-whatever to make God king of the island. And you don't dial 1-900-3-whatever to get him off the island. He's a king. He wants to be king of our lives. And quite frankly, I came to a point many years ago where I realized I'd done such a terrible job on my life, I needed someone to run it. I needed a savior. My life was such a mess. I said, God, for what it's worth, I give it to you. If you want it, do something with it. I need you to be Lord of my life. That's what it means to be in the kingdom, where you sit under the kingship of Jesus, where Jesus becomes your king. Do you do what you want to do, or do you do what he wants to do? I know the answer to that question in my life, and unfortunately, I've got to tell you, I want to change. I want him to rule my life. That's what lordship's about. I want him to have his way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, it says. All of these things, what all the things you worry about, all the things you worry about will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God. And now we're going to see that God has a command of first importance. And this is what I want to look at, and this is what I really want to stir your hearts with today as we conclude this little series on God's firsts. God's first command. If I was to ask you what is God's first command, some of you might think, well, God's first command is be saved, repent, turn from your sin. It's actually not it. If you turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 38, we'll start there, and we'll go back to verse 37 in a moment. But Matthew 22, we see what Jesus calls the first commandment of God. the first commandment. This is a command of first importance. This command of first importance. Jesus not only calls it first, he calls it great. I don't know how many of us think of commands as being great commands. These are good commands. These are great commands. A great command. And this is it. We read Jesus describing it in verse 38, where he says this, Matthew 22, verse 38. This is the great and the first commandment. So we read what that commandment is in verse 37. Here it is. This is it. And really, if you want to know how to please God, if you want to know how to live your life, order your life around this command. And here it is. And Jesus says it's a command with two parts. Here's the first part. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Who's doing that? You know, the reality is, I want to. In other words, for me, this command is not only something I strive to do, it's something that is my goal. It's my goal. But I want you to ponder this. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? One of the cruelest questions a wife can ask a husband is not, do you love me? But why do you love me? It's cruel because husbands can't think quick. And we're put on the spot and we've got to come up with what we think you want to hear. Why? Why do we love God? Because in John chapter 1 it says the most natural thing that we all feel is hatred toward God. And that's bewildering because you would think, well, hang on, God is the essence of love. Surely if you met someone like that, you would love a person like that. Why would people hate a person like that? Because God's kind of love is so pure, the word holy, and I'll explain that in a moment, it transforms those who are touched by it. And I've discovered that the last thing I want in my life is anyone transforming me, changing me, affecting the way I think, stretching me beyond where I'm currently right now, taking me to places where I don't want to go, getting me to do things I don't want to do, making me say things to people I'd really rather not say. But the love of God, Paul says, when he talks about this same experience, the love of God, he uses an old word, constrains. Now, we think in that word constrain like the word restrain, hold back. The love of God constrains me. It doesn't mean hold back. It's exactly the opposite. It actually means pushes. So if you're constraining someone, you're actually pushing them. And Paul says the love of God constrains me. It drives me. It causes me to think. It causes me to feel. It causes me to do things that I wouldn't normally do. The love of God. And the one thing that's going to transform us as a church is the love of God. God's love. Over the coming weeks and months, you are going to find you have love in your heart for people that you didn't think you could love. You are going to have compassion for people you never thought you could have compassion for. Why? Because we're going to make this our goal. To put God's command to love first. It'll be our first command to love. Some of us have never experienced real love. We don't know what it's like to be loved by a God who is absolutely scary. His intense love for us is scary. We see that Jesus says in verse 39, if you have a look down to verse 39, that he actually says, but there's a part B to this. Part B, Matthew 22, verse 39, he says it this way, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Isn't that the most staggering thing you've heard before lunch today? That love God and love others sums up the whole Bible that you've got in your hand. Isn't that amazing? I hope that we are praying prayers that reflect the love of God. I hope that we are praying that this command is first in our lives. I hope there's no one that I'm not going to pray for them, I can't stand them. I hope there's none of that going on. I was having trouble with someone once when I was a youth pastor, and I served a very, very godly man, probably the most godly pastor I ever served. And I was having all kinds of problems with somebody who has just been a downright pain. They had left and they were just being a pain. And I went to the pastor for senior counsel, and he said, love them. I said, well, yeah, I do love them. He said, no, really love them. Bless them. Send them a gift. Do something nice for them. I said, steady on. The steady on bit was, he was killing me. Love. Why do we love God? Why does a husband love his wife? You got to think on the run very quickly, and usually it's because you got nice eyelashes or something. But why do we love God? Will you please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Very, very simple. Why we love God. In fact, you cannot love God unless God does something in you first. Something has to happen in you first. The Bible says before you come to Christ, you're blind, you're deaf, and to top it off, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, you're dead. You can't initiate love toward God. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love because why? He first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. God revealed his love toward us. Some of us need to kind of get that. God loves us. Someone said, God loves you just the way you are. I guess that's true. Here's the scary bit. Let me complete the sentence. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. God's kind of love will transform. I've discovered that being married kind of love will transform as well. I was, to use the theological term, a slob when we got married, and my wife's love has said, pick that up. I'm not picking up after you. You pick that up yourself. And my wife's love has transformed me to a more dignified slob. And her love continues to transform me. I'd never had I now have a love for things with spice. I grew up in a house when my mum cooked, you knew it was dead. And it wasn't until I got married that I actually discovered that carrots had any flavour. And when I started going out with Kim, apparently it's a rule somewhere. I was learning all these things. I never had a girlfriend. And she was telling me, oh no, it's a rule. You got to take your girlfriend to the pizza restaurant of her choice. So, oh, okay. I didn't get the meal. I didn't know the rule. But so I did. I just, being a good rule abiding boyfriend, I did. We went to the place that served the absolute hottest Mexican pizzas on the planet. And I'd never had spiced food in my life. I mean, the carrots I ate were like, I thought pumpkin and carrots. Isn't it uncanny how, I think carrots and pumpkin taste the same. So do peas, so do cauliflower. It all just tastes bland. It's like, it's amazing. Why would God make these things for anyway? He could have just made one of them. So anyway, so we went to Mexican pizza. And it's got those little seed things that are like, they're called jalapenos, but I think they really should be called jalapenos. And and I had one bite, and I just broke out in a sweat. My palms got sweaty. My tongue kind of went down here somewhere. It recoiled. I couldn't speak. My eyes are watery. And Kim's going, isn't this the best thing you've ever tasted? And she's just hoeing into this thing. Now, for love's sake, we went back. And after we've got married, Kim has continued to introduce all kinds of spice into my life because she's changing my tastes. And I've discovered that the love of God will change your tastes. There are some things before you were a Christian you didn't do. There are some things as a Christian you now do and you love to do it. You love to do it. And one of the greatest transformations that takes place in your life because of the love of God is you do part B quite naturally. You love people. And as a Christian, you get filled with love. You begin to have compassion for people that you didn't have compassion for. You begin to look at situations through eyes of love. It becomes God's first command in your life. What do you think of the city of Launceston? Don't answer. You know what I think of it? I think it's a beautiful city. I was taking our guests from last weekend around our city and I was just bragging on our city. Took him through Cataract Gorge. I said, Dave, this is the most beautiful place on the planet. There is nowhere else on the planet that is more beautiful than this place. And I'm taking them around. In fact, the backdrop to the slides you can barely see is us kind of looking over the city of Launceston. And I'm bragging on our city. I said, Dave, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in the world than in this city. This is a beautiful city. I love this city. Drive around, go past buildings, and I explained, Dave, there was a revival there in 1962. People came to Christ. Drive past another building in 1870. 1,000 people came to Christ over 6 weeks in that building. Go around the city. Dave, this is a city that's got the attention of the eyes of God. I love this city. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else on the planet. I love this church. What a great church. I asked someone yesterday, I said, why do you come to this church? And it was Anthony, actually. And Anthony said, because I love it. What a great answer. I love it. That's what the love of God will do. It'll transform the way you think. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. You start out as a Christian. You get a love for God. Oh, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll whatever you want, Lord. I'm yours. Oh, God, I love you. And then something happens. You take an offense on, and I tell you, if you're loving, you almost get an invisible shield against offense. The Bible calls it love covers, love protects. And people will try and offend you, but when you want to love on them back, I've had people say some nasty things to me, and I've just had to step back through the eyes of love and go, they're having a hard time. They're not thinking straight at the moment. I'm just going to let that go. I'll give them a call in a couple of days. We'll be right. We usually are. I'm not going to let a fence get in and be a wedge against the first command of God. But something can get in if you let it. And you can lose that passion. You can lose that, I'm going to be in the house of God every Sunday. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be serving God with all my heart. I'm going to be loving God's people with all my heart. And something drops off. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4, and when things get to that point when we read in Revelation chapter 2, Christ speaking to the church at Ephesus, and you read that list, and I guess if you could say this of any other church today, you'd say, wow, what a great church. What a great church. Here's a church that's faithful to Christ's teaching. Here's a church that's making Christ known in its city, the church at Ephesus. By the way, more things in the New Testament written to the Ephesian church than any other church, just by the way. And here we find Christ commending them. Look verse 2. I know your works. This is a church that worked hard. And I've discovered this, that you can not have the love of God in your life and be working very hard for God. I've been around people like you. You're very negative. You're pouty. You're draining. But I love you. And you can feel like unappreciated, feel like it's always me. I know your works, Jesus said to the Ephesians. That's not all they did. Look at the next word. I know your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. What a great church. Just right there, I'd be going tick, tick, tick. That's a pretty good church. I'll go to that one. But look at what Jesus is doing. He's not looking on the outside. We keep going on. But it says you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Wow, that's all pretty good. That's a good church. That's a good church. We read on. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Other translations put it this way. But you have left your first love. First love. God wants us to have first love for Him. First love for Him. What does first love look like for God? I think we get a clue in part B. It at least looks like first love manifesting in love for others. John writes in 1 John, how can you say you love God when you hate the who you cannot see, yet you hate the brother you can see? John says, no, that doesn't work. If you claim to love God who you can't see, and yet you hate your brother who you can see, you don't really love God. Church, I want us to be a church of first love for Jesus. You with me? Come on. We're going to be a church that puts this first command into action. Let's just look at this. If we can be a first church, we'll be a church that knows that we need to have His message first. The gospel is a message that offers hope to people who feel there is none. The gospel is a message that says no matter how much you have botched your life up, there's a way out. You can be saved. And let's not just think that's a cliche word. It's a powerful word. You can become, here's another powerful word, and I guarantee hardly any of us get the power in this word. You can become a believer because of the message. And we, as God's people, can be kingdom people. We put the kingdom of God first. We're not just focused on what we want, but on what He wants. And we obey the first command to love God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to be a people who live out God's firsts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you do something in my heart, my life. That, Lord, God, I don't want to be conceited. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be proud or haughty. But God, I want your message to radiate through me as my first importance message. The message of first importance. The message that begins with, before I tell you this, I've got to tell you this. Jesus Christ loves you. He died in your place because that's what you deserve. But God has sent His Son to die in your place. I want to invite you to pray a prayer to make God number one, to put Him first in your life. Jesus, I give my life to you. Take my life. Take my heart. Take my mind. And be number one. Change me however you want to change me. Get me to do whatever you want me to do. Amen.
Acting on the first commandment alone will keep us busy for a lifetime. And wouldn't it transform our world if it's what we all lived by? Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The First Commandment, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.